bit have disappeared. Technologically, I'm rubbish. And you are? Oh, good. Good. It was lovely having chosen that reading this morning to see words from it up there. Did you connect it? It's a lovely passage, and we'll come back to that later in the time. I want to begin looking with you at 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't know what page it is in your Bible. I've got a large print one here. Somebody shout out the number. Sorry? 860. Thank you. A friend of mine who is going into theological training and who is going to be based at a church in Wales was on the phone to me and said, I've got to produce a profile of myself for the church. She said, I don't know what I'm going to put in it. I thought, yeah, I don't know what I would either. I wonder what you would put if you had to write a profile of yourself. You'd put whatever qualifications you've got. You'd put what experience you've had in different jobs or in different situations. You'd do those things. But what then? What would you say about yourself? Who are you exactly? What would you want people to know about you? I look round and apart from Janet, I don't really know anyone very well. I don't know all about Janet. What is there about you that you would want people to know? The Apostle Peter was writing to a scattered group of Christians in Asia Minor. They weren't Jews. They had no status. They were not anybody, really. When he begins this letter, he says he's writing to God's elect. This is right at the beginning of the letter. He says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. They weren't having a good time. In fact, they were having a bad time. One of the commentators on this letter says, their difficulty lay in the complete lack of security. Complete lack of security, which exposed Christians at any moment and in any part of the empire to, and listen to these things, to slander, to defamation of character, to boycott, no jobs, no opportunities, mob violence, and even death. They were, or at any time or place might be, hated of all men for Christ's sake. Society was inhospitable, and the world unjust. We know that there are Christians in the world who are still in that kind of situation. And we thank God that we are as we are, that we have freedom, if not honour, in our community. That's what the world thought. That's what the world thought about them. But Peter, close companion of Jesus Christ and apostle of the church, thought differently. He didn't think they were rubbish. He didn't think they were the scum of the empire, which some called them. Look at what he called them. We're in chapter 2 now, and we're looking at verse 9. Profile, remember? This is Peter's profile of this scattered community of underrated Christians. But you, he says, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Familiar words to many of you, I know. But let's look at them again. Let's look at this profile of an ordinary Christian. Let's look at your profile. You, the people of Northolt Park, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. That's your profile. Never mind your qualifications, never mind your experience, never mind what you've done or haven't done in the past. That's your profile. Let's look at this profile of ordinary Christians. Ordinary? I don't think so. You are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. We've been chosen. The Jewish nation was always called the chosen people. We are chosen. I don't know whether, as a child, you were ever involved in games where people chose you, where there were two teams, and the leaders of the teams looked at the people in front of them and chose who they wanted on their side. Have you been involved in that? Perhaps you've been the one doing the choosing. Perhaps you've been the one waiting to be chosen. I was never chosen. I was no good at games. And I might have been chosen for a quiz team because I had a way of remembering facts, but if it was for anything active, catching a ball, running, doing anything like that, I was never chosen. You knew who were going to be the first people chosen, the ones who were good at it. And you sat there, or I sat there, feeling smaller and smaller and smaller, until eventually one of them said, "Oh well, we better have Joan." And I would creep to the end of the line, knowing that I wasn't worth much in the scheme of things. But it's not like that now. We are chosen. Paul in Romans 11 says that we have been grafted into the tree of Israel. He said we, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were like a wild olive tree that is grafted into the root of the tree of Israel and so becomes part of it. Abraham was told he was going to be the father of many nations. And that now includes us. Those of us who are born again in Jesus inherit all that the Old Testament offers. We are the children of Abraham. We are inheritors of all the promises in the Old Testament. Isn't that wonderful? And when Michael read to us about how God feels about his people, he says to them, "You are precious in my sight and I love you." We might have thought, oh well, that was the Jewish nation. But it's us. We are inheritors of those problems. He says about us, "I have called you by name. You are mine." That's our inheritance. We're chosen. We're chosen. We're also a royal priesthood. Let's look at the priest bit first. As Baptists, we tend to shy away from the idea of having a priest. We think that the priest stood between the people and God, in a sense, perhaps barred the way. He appeared before God and then turned and told the people what God had said. He took what the people wanted to say and he said it for them before God. And we say, now we don't need a priest. The way is open for us to come into God's presence. The way has been opened by the tearing of the veil of the temple. We have no priest except Jesus, our high priest. So why is Peter saying that they're a priesthood? Think of some of the other things that the priest did. The priest pleaded with God for his people. He pleaded for them in their sin. He pleaded for them in their trouble. He pleaded for them in their distress. Shouldn't we be doing that? For those who are outside the faith, shouldn't we be doing that? I have to confess that so often I concentrate in my prayers on those that I know that need God, my family, my friends who need God, people I know who are in trouble. But how often do I in prayer bring my country, my government, the people who are outside the faith, how often do I plead with God for them? I think that's part of our task. Also, the priest was supposed to serve. If you look back through the Old Testament, they didn't always. But we should be serving. Think of that picture of the candle-lit or lamp-lit room and Jesus kneeling and washing the disciples' feet. They didn't know what it was all about. But it was a picture of service. The priest also offered a sacrifice for sin. People brought their lambs, their pigeons, their whatever else, and the priest sacrificed them on the altar. We don't need that. We don't need. We have got a sacrifice for sin. But we hold up our sacrificed Lord in front of our world. The Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. And we hold him up as priests before the people. And we're royal. We're royal. I wonder what went through your minds, or whether you didn't have anything particular go through your minds when you sang In Royal Robes I Don't Deserve. I wonder what you thought. Did you think of yourself decked out in beautiful robes? Well, we're royal. And so we're entitled to wear the royal robes that our Lord gives us. We are by royal appointment. We're by royal appointment. We are in the service of the King. There are these firms and craftsmen and people like that who have this by royal appointment over their shop or over on their headed notepaper or whatever. We have that. We are by royal appointment. We've been chosen to be royal priests before our God and before our country, before our world. Well, that sounds good. But I think, as sons and daughters of the King, in our royal status, we too need to remember that our brothers and sisters are also in this position. That as we look at our brothers and sisters in the family, as we talk with them, as we listen to their opinions, as we try to decide things with them, we must remember their royal status too. They are also sons and daughters of the King. We're a holy nation. We're a holy nation. Holy, sure you know, set apart, sacred. There is a distinctiveness about the people of God, or there should be, a distinctiveness that makes them different, just by their nature, not by them pushing for this or that or the other, but a distinctiveness that comes from their nature as a holy nation. But it's hard not to conform with everybody else, isn't it? It's hard. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew this, because he said to the people of Rome, he said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. And we do find it happening to us sometimes, don't we? We must resist that. Many of us, and I include myself often, we are too good at blending in. Yes? We blend in when we shouldn't be blending. I had an experience many years back now. When I was in my 20s, I was at a Christian conference, and I came face to face with a woman. I looked at her and I thought, that face looks familiar. And she was looking at me and thinking, clearly thinking the same thing. And I said, Muriel? And she said, Joan? And we realised that we had been in the same form for 5 years at Greenford Grammar School, which is now Greenford High School. I mention her because we realised as we talked that when we had been at school, we had been Christian. We had been committed Christians, and we didn't know that about each other. Very successful blending in, that was, wasn't it? We blend in. Muriel and I should have, by our lifestyle, have known that each other were Christians, but we didn't. We've twice had the same prophecy at Greenford, which, among other things, has included God telling us that within our fellowship he wants clean lives, transparent lives. And we take note, and we pray about it, and we think about it, and we talk about it. But we need reminding about it every so often. Transparent lives before each other. Not easy. The psalmist says, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who can stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. Back to the priest, aren't we? Pleading for people before our Lord. And setting an example, a natural, instinctive example of righteousness. I know that as I look back over my life, there have been many, many times that I've let God down. But I have tended to find that where I've been in a working situation, people have tended to apologise for swearing when I've been around. You had that happen to you? Oh, sorry, Joan. You know, when they let off a stream of words that they know I don't use. I've never stood in a staff room or anywhere else and said, look, I don't like swearing. But people instinctively apologise to me because they know that it's not the thing I do. Well, I know swearing isn't the end of the world, but It's a sign that people see you different. We are a people belonging to God. We are a people belonging to God. We are not nobodies. We are not outcasts. We are not old-fashioned oddities either. We are people belonging to God. I listen to the radio quite a bit. I'm at home for parts of the day, and I turn the radio on because I can get on with jobs and do things with the radio going along beside me. And have you noticed that recently there seems to be more and more quiet sneering at the Christian faith? Have you noticed that? That people will say in a discussion program, well, of course I don't believe in God. And the others will go, well, you know, more or less, well, of course, you know, we didn't expect you to. I hear anyone passionate about their faith is lumped together with extremists of all kinds. So if you are passionate about being a Christian, you are lumped together with extremists of different kinds. And that goes on linked with terrorism, outrageous behaviour. When you look back into the past, and I love church history, you see that people were passionate about what they believed, and the world took notice. Nowadays, you're thought rather odd, rather strange, if not dangerous. But we are a people belonging to God. And when it comes down to it, this is God's world, and God has the future. All that Peter has written here comes as enormous, huge privilege. We sang, only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand. And unless we want our royal heads to start getting a bit big, we need to remember over and over that it's by grace that we're in the position we're in, by grace. We have privilege as chosen ones. And hear this for yourself, as a chosen one, as a royal priest, as a holy person, as a person belonging to God, as a community that's chosen and royal and priestly and holy, we can hold our heads up. And we do have privileges. We have the ear of the king. How's time? Let me tell you just one little incident, and I know that many of you could come back at me and say, well, this happened to me and this happened to me. My sister, my younger sister, lives in Wales, in Gwent, and she was working for the police there. She wasn't a policewoman, but she worked on the computers and such for Gwent Police. My mother was in a nursing home in Cwmbran, and I very often did the trek along the M4 to Cwmbran and back. Those of you who know that route, down into Wales, going on towards Cardiff, know that there's a bridge and there's a toll. I think it's £5.10 now. It was a slightly less at this time. But it was a Saturday morning, and I was on my way to see my mum, meeting my sister at the nursing home. So off I go on this Saturday morning, and as I usually do, as I got near-ish to the bridge, put my hand behind my seat to find my handbag, to get my money, to pay the toll. No bag. No bag. No money. Toll coming up. So of course, as you do, I started to pray about it. And when I got there, stopped at one of the kiosks and said, look, I know you can't let me through, but can you tell me what I should do, because I've arrived without any money. So the woman was quite pleasant. She said, well, we can open the barrier for you and turn you round to go back, and you can get into Wales via Gloucester. I said, I'm only going for the day, that would take ages. She said, well, you can go and ask in the office over there, she said, but I don't think they'll help you. So I went to the office and I talked to them and I told them my tale, my mum with dementia in a nursing home. Just that day I was free to go and see her. and they decided to let me through. They said I would have to pay, and I would have to also pay a bit extra for the administration, but they let me through. When I arrived at the nursing home, my sister nearly fell on the floor with surprise. She said, "They never let people through." I said, "Well, they've let me through." "What are you like?" she said. "They never ever let people through." And even now, several years later, every now and again she said, "How you got through that toll, I don't know. They never let people through." Well, I was a daughter of the king, and the king let me through. I did say to my sister, who isn't a Christian, "Well, I did pray about it." "What are you like?" she said. "They never let people through." And this follows me to this day. I never let people through there. But we have responsibilities. We have responsibility to be visible. Not like Muriel and I were at school. Responsibility to be visible in our world. To declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's our responsibility. In difficult situations, in easy situations, wherever, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've come into the light. I wonder, for those of you like me who've been Christians a very long time, do we forget sometimes what it's like to be in the darkness? We're so used to living in the light. But there are so many who are in the darkness still. And by our declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light, we can, by God's grace, direct them towards the light. And it's by grace. Not by our merit, just by his grace. Praise him. Amen.